Well, good morning. It is good to see all of you here on this Sunday morning. It is such a blessing for us, a privilege for us to be able to gather together as the children of God upon this, the first day of the week, and to blend our hearts and our minds and our voices together in praise to Him, as we have praised Him in song, as we have praised Him in prayer, as we have praised Him in remembrance of the great love and sacrifice that He has had. The love that He has had for us from eternity as He expressed that through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And to continue in that train of thought of praise and thanksgiving as we open God's Word together this morning. As has been mentioned, it is a little warm in here. I'm sure maybe Brother Eddie's a little bit cool after spending the last couple of weeks in Cuba without air conditioning there. And so I'm sure that if he can make it through and those brethren can do that every day, that we can make it through here for a little time together this morning. Human suffering comes in a variety of forms, including physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional, relational, and even spiritual. Human suffering comes in a variety of intensities, from light to moderate to severe. Human suffering comes in a variety of durations, from short to medium to long. And while every person's experience with suffering is unique to that person, there is one truth, I believe, that ties all of us together, and that is that we all suffer. All of us who are human beings suffer. We suffer in some way, to some degree, for some amount of time. The Bible talks a lot about suffering. We have just remembered for a few moments this morning, suffering. The suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we think about suffering and the fact that, yes, we all suffer in different ways, to different degrees, for different amounts of time. The fact again is that we all suffer. How should we who are Christians respond to suffering, since this is something that we have to live with? Well, to help us answer that question, we are going to read and reflect on the words of the Apostle Paul for a few minutes this morning from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you might want to turn in your text there. And we're going to focus our lesson this morning, our study this morning, on the last three verses of that chapter, verses 16 through 18. And as we read those words and as we ponder those words this morning, I believe that we're going to learn that there are three right responses that we as Christians ought to have to the suffering that we experience in this life. To help us put those three verses in their proper context, I want us to back up to verse 7. Of this same chapter, and you can read along in your own Bible, or if you don't have that handy, you can read along as I have the text here on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure," and you go back to the following verses, the preceding verses rather, and he has been talking about the gospel message that he has been given and others. And he says, "We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here in verses 8 through 11, as we think a little bit about the context of 16 through 18. In verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul says to us, first of all, that the suffering that he experienced as an apostle of Christ, the suffering that he experienced as a preacher of the gospel of Christ, that it was diverse. He mentions several things there in those few verses. He talks about the fact that he and others who preached the gospel, who were given had given their lives to the cause of Christ, that they were afflicted, that they were perplexed, that they were persecuted, that they were struck down, that they were carrying about in their physical body the dying of Jesus Christ, that they're constantly being delivered over for His sake. It was diverse. It was also intense. I don't know that there's one specific word in those few verses, but I just think about the whole picture of His suffering. That He suffered in a variety of ways, and He suffered very intensely at times for preaching the gospel of Christ. But then He also says there at verse 11 that it was continual, that we are constantly being delivered over to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep these three descriptions of Paul's suffering in mind. Because we began the lesson just a moment ago by saying that, yes, all of us suffer, but all of us suffer different kinds of suffering. All of us suffer to different degrees. All of us suffer for different lengths of time. And that certainly was true with the Apostle Paul. So in this text, he just tells us a little bit about his suffering, but he does not give us any details of that. He does, however, later on in this same book, if you turn in your Bible a few pages over to chapter 11, and most of us remember that more detailed description of just what kind of suffering he experienced, to what degree he experienced it, and for how long he experienced it in his life. And we begin reading there at verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul here, of course, in this section is defending the fact that he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ, because some were questioning that. And so he asks a few questions there at verse 22 about those who claimed perhaps to be apostles of Christ, but really were not. They were false. And he says about them in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so." Here is the evidence Paul is about to give that he is a true servant of Christ. He said, "In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" There's a lot, of course, that we could say from this description of Paul's suffering. Needless to say, though, that of all the people that have lived in the world, perhaps save Jesus Christ Himself and even the other apostles, but Paul was among those people who understood suffering. He understood suffering of all kinds. He understood suffering of all degrees. He understood suffering of all lengths of time. Paul had run the gamut, we might say. He had experienced almost every kind of suffering, perhaps imaginable to mankind, all for being a Christian, all for devoting his life to Jesus Christ. And we think about some of those things. We read about some of the things that he mentions in this text back in the book of Acts and some of his travels to different places. But even as he ends that list here, just the mental, the emotional, even the spiritual suffering perhaps that he experienced on behalf of his brethren, he was greatly concerned about them all the time. And so he ends that section there at verse 29 by saying, even brothers and sisters in Christ who are weak, that Paul tries to identify with them, that even those who are led into sin, it doesn't go without it doesn't escape his notice that he is concerned about that. He lies awake at night thinking about those brethren. Paul understood suffering. And therefore I would submit to you that Paul's example in suffering and also his instructions about suffering, as we have in our text in 2 Corinthians 4, all of that shows us how we who are Christians are to rightly respond to suffering in our own lives. And so we want to think about those three right responses. If you turn back in your Bible there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and again focus for the rest of our time this morning on verses 16 through 18. The first right response that we as children of God ought to have to suffering in our lives is to not lose heart. And Paul begins there as he kind of wraps up that thought at verse 16 by saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. To lose heart is to be discouraged. To lose heart is to be afraid. To lose heart is to be weary. It is to be weak. And it occurs when a person becomes so weary and a person becomes perhaps so fearful of their circumstances, a person becomes so discouraged or so weak that the despair just sets in, and eventually that particular person, even, yes, a Christian, eventually stops fighting, and that person gives up and they quit on the Lord and they walk away from their relationship with Jesus Christ. If we allow it to, suffering that is the kind of suffering that Paul experienced throughout his time as a Christian, suffering that is diverse, suffering that just comes to us, comes at us from all different sides, and suffering that is very intense, and suffering that is constant in our life, if we allow that kind of suffering to do so, it can lead us to lose heart. So how do we not lose heart? As Paul is very much instructing and commanding us, I believe here, to not lose heart, and saying about himself and his fellow workers that they did not lose heart. Again, after all that he has said in the previous verses, after all of the suffering that he experienced, this was his response to it. How do we not lose heart in that kind of situation? What is it that will prevent us from giving up during times of trial in our life? And the answer to that question, I believe, is found here in this very text. In verses 13 through 15, it is faith. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about faith. In verse 13, we must be people who have faith that God's Word is real and that God's Word is active, that it is alive within our lives. We must be like Paul and others who have gone before us and having that same spirit or that same attitude or disposition of faith, that faith is alive and it is active within our life to the point that we not only believe, as we spoke about in our class this morning, but it is a belief that causes us to speak. Paul here being a proclaimer of truth, that belief that he had, that spirit of faith, caused him to speak the gospel of Christ. I realize not all of us as Christians maybe have that ability to proclaim the Word of God, at least as ably as the Apostle Paul did. But we can still speak that word to others. Definitely we can live that word out in our life. It is also, verse 14, faith that God's promise of raising us from the dead is real, that God has shown us evidence that as He used His incredible, tremendous, awesome power to raise His Son from the dead, that God is going to use that same power to raise us from the dead. That whatever we have to suffer in this life, whatever suffering we're experiencing now, that one day that will be over. And it is also, verse 15, faith that our suffering somehow fits into God's eternal purpose for all people to be saved. Remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, we talked about from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, about how our prayers can impact God's accomplishing His plan for all men to be saved, all throughout the world. And our suffering somehow fits into God's eternal purpose that every person repent and every person come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And to also have faith that ultimately our suffering results in God being glorified. As Paul says there in verse 15, all of these things, all the things that he suffered are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, the gospel message, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. If only we who are Christians could see our suffering in this light. Whatever that suffering is, however intense that suffering is, however long that suffering lasts, if only we could see our suffering in this light, we would be people who never lose heart. And so we've got to look at it through the lens of faith. Suffering, again, is talked a lot about in especially the New Testament, and how we are to respond to it, how we are to look at suffering as children of God. And so we have passages like James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, when James opens that book as he's writing to those who are suffering for the cause of Christ, and perhaps just suffering because we're living in a world of sin. He says there at verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." There is the thought of diversity of suffering. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance," or steadfastness, or patience, depending upon your translation. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect." We can be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I want you to put several of these passages, the thought of them together in your mind. Kind of string this train of thought together. The Apostle Peter, writing to Christians who are suffering, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, had this to say about how we should respond to our suffering. Verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith," coming back again to that idea of faith, "being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And so our response, that we are to respond in faith, we are to respond with joy in our hearts, knowing that even as we suffer something that may be very intense for a long period of time in our life, that is working for a greater purpose. That it is to refine our faith. It is to purify our faith. And ultimately, so that we can obtain the salvation of our souls. And then over in chapter 2, Peter continues to say something about our response to suffering. And I realize in this specific passage, he is talking here specifically about the servant-master relationship, and saying to those Christians who were servants that had a master who did not treat them very well, how they were to respond to that. But I believe there's something that is said in these two verses, a principle here that ought to apply to all of our suffering. Peter says at verse 19 of chapter 2, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up, he endures with faith, under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." We look at ourselves and as best we can tell, look at our heart and examine our heart and know our mind, that yes, we're not sinless people, but we are trying to do the will of God in our life, and we look at ourselves and we say as honestly as we can that yes, we are trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are trying to do what's right. And why is it that we suffer? Why are we suffering? But even in those times, Peter says to us here that we need to patiently endure that. that we need to endure that with faith, because that finds favor that is pleasing to God. When we as Christians suffer in our lives, we must patiently endure that suffering, knowing that it is for our ultimate good, and knowing that it is for God's ultimate glory. We may not be able to see all of that working out in our lives. God can see the big picture, though, and God can know how that will work out. Secondly, coming back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last part of verse 16, Paul tells us a second right response to our suffering, and that is to focus on changing the real me. So again, at verse 16, he says, "Therefore do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." God created us as people with two connected, but also two competing halves that form a whole person. And that is what Paul describes in this text. For all of us sitting here this morning, we have those two halves that form the whole of who we are. We have the inner man, and we have the outer man. And the outer man is this physical body that everyone can see. It is what houses our soul or our spirit for a time. This outer man, though, is temporary. And as Paul tells us here in this verse, it decays over time. As much as we may try to stop that process, or at least trying to slow that process down, inevitably it's going to happen if we live long enough. I realize some people die very young, and perhaps that decaying process doesn't go along very far. But if we live in this world for any time, our body, our physical body, our outer man is going to decay. We can exercise as much as we want to. We can take as many vitamins as we want to. We can go to as many doctors and see as many doctors as we want to. But we cannot change the fact that this body is going to decay. The inner man, though, quite the opposite. It is the heart, it is the soul, it is the spirit that not everyone can see. And really, no one can truly see the inner man except ourselves and God. And sometimes we ourselves even have trouble with seeing our heart. And we have trouble with honestly looking into the inward part of who we are. And yet the inner man is very much real. And I would say to you that the inner man is even more real than the outer man. Because the inner man, Paul tells us here in this text, the inner man is eternal. The inner man is going to live in one of two realms forever. And as we think about these two connected but competing halves of what makes us a person, we think about our world today as it has always been, that most people's focus in this life is on changing the outer person, isn't it? Rather than changing the inner man. And yet in the New Testament, not surprisingly, God doesn't think like we think. God repeatedly says to us, if we are Christians, that we must be people who are doing the exact opposite, that we are devoting our life here on earth to changing the inner man, knowing that the outer man is going to decay. How does all of that relate to suffering? Well, here is something that I have thought of. When we suffer, even as Christians, we may be tempted, like the rest of the world, to focus on our outer man because we feel him fading, slipping away. That's a lot of people's response to suffering, isn't it? I'm just speaking of people in general in the world. When we are experiencing bad times in our life, our immediate response is to focus maybe not just on our physical body, but to focus on physical things. And I'm giving this illustration. I'm not saying that this is wrong necessarily. In fact, I don't think it's wrong if it's put into its proper context. But we have known of especially children that are suffering, maybe that have gone, have suffered or are suffering greatly with cancer. And I think it's a Make-A-Wish Foundation to give that child their last wish here on earth. Maybe to go to Disney World, maybe to go to some other theme park, to do something, maybe to see the ocean, whatever it is that they've been dreaming of for their short years here on earth. I'm not saying that that's wrong for us to take a child to do that, to let them experience something before they pass from this life. But I think we who are adults who suffer, we're kind of like that. When we suffer, we're just looking for something in this world that can satisfy us, and we focus immediately on those physical things that are passing away. But those of us who are Christians, we cannot respond to suffering in that way. In those times, we must be people who are even more diligent to focus on the inner man, to focus all of our time, all of our resources, however limited they may be at that time while we're suffering, on changing the inner man. It is the real me that will live forever. So how do we do that? How do we change our inner being? Well, we do that, as Paul says here in verse 16, by daily renewal. In this text, the word renew means to renovate. Maybe some of us have done some home renovations. We're just maybe tearing things out and starting over. It is also the idea in this text of new growth and experiencing new strength. Again, when we suffer, we can be discouraged. We can lose heart. We can lose that strength that gives us courage to live for Christ in this world. And so we need something new. So when we suffer, we must focus our time and our energy on renovating and growing and strengthening the inner man. How do we do that? Well, we do that by renewing our minds with God's life-changing Word. You may be thinking of some of these passages already. In Romans chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, Paul says there that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we as Christians are focusing our minds on the Word of God rather than on our own suffering, Paul says that that transforms us, that changes us, and it transforms our thinking in the first place, that we begin to think and to focus more not on a this world mindset, but it transforms us so that we can focus on a that world mindset. And as we do that, as our mind is continuing to change, even as we suffer these things in this life, that equips us, Paul says at the end of verse 2, that empowers us. It gives us the strength to please God in our life, even through our suffering, by continuing to be obedient children of His, by doing His will. The Apostle Paul also talks to us about the need for us to change, to focus on the real me and to change our inner man in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 beginning. Listen to these words. He says, "But you did not learn Christ." How do we learn Christ? From the Word of God. "You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Even as we suffer as children of God, Paul says, we are to continue to be inwardly renewed. And we renew that inner man again by hearing and learning Christ. And as we hear and learn Christ, it results in us putting off the old man and putting on the new. Yes, as we spoke of in our class this morning in the adult class, that takes place at baptism. But then it is a daily process, isn't it? We have to continue as the old man of self, even in our suffering, wants to rise up and say, "This is how you ought to respond to your situation." That we have to put him to death. And we have to continue to put on the new man. We have passages like Colossians chapter 3 where Paul says much the same thing, but perhaps in a little bit different way. And I want you to notice here, connect this to verse 8 especially, as we will in just a moment. He says at Colossians 3 and verse 8, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed," there's our word again, "to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Rather than letting our old man again dictate our response to suffering, it may be that we just want to respond to our suffering in a sinful way. Some of those sins of the mind and of the mouth that Paul mentions there in verse 8. But rather than letting our old man say that we're going to respond to our suffering with anger and with wrath and with evil speech. And if we're honest with ourselves, even as Christians, we may have responded to our suffering in this way. But rather than letting our old man take over in those times, Paul says we must continue to renew our inner man with the true knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We get that again from the Word of God. And thus we can respond to suffering as Jesus Christ responded to it. Not with bitterness, not with anger, not with abusive speech. I tell you, there's been times in my life, and Anna knows this, but sadly, I've responded to something that I've been suffering in that very same way. I've gotten mad about it. I've been bitter about it. We have to have faith in God. We have to renew our mind. We have to feed that inner man. And so when we suffer, we must focus on changing the real me, because the real me is the only part of me that is going to be able to overcome decay. It is the only part of me that is going to be able to overcome death eventually. And it is the only part of me that will live on forever. This body that we have, this physical body again, is going to decay and is going to die. And so we need to focus on that part that will live on eternally. And then the third right response to suffering is found in verses 17 and 18, and that is to see our suffering with eyes of faith rather than eyes of flesh. When we suffer, we tend to see our situation through fleshly eyes. Whatever our suffering is, we tend to see that as severe in intensity. And we think it's going to go on for the rest of our life. The old saying, surgery, about minor and major surgery, that minor surgery is if you're having surgery, and major surgery is if I'm having surgery. It may just be a little outpatient thing that's going to last, the surgery is going to take 15 or 20 minutes, but it's major because it's me that's having that surgery. And that's often the way that we look at all of our suffering in life. But I will tell you, even if that turns out to be true, even if we must suffer very intensely and must suffer for the rest of our life, Paul says to us that we must see our suffering through eyes of faith. He says there at verse 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." We have to see our affliction as just being momentary. Even if it lasts our lifetime, that's momentary compared to eternity. We must see that as being very light. And we must see again that our suffering is working ultimately for our eternal good and glory. Though our suffering in this life often seems long, it is momentary when compared to the eternal nature of glory that we will enjoy in heaven. Do we often think about that? Whether we're suffering or not, do we often think about the eternal weight of glory that is awaiting us in heaven? Though our suffering often seems to be very heavy, Paul says it is in actuality light compared to the weight, the real substance of the glory that we will receive in Christ if we are His people. Do we often think about, even though the suffering that we face in this life, it is very real, that the eternal weight of glory in heaven, that is even more real. That has more substance to it. That is lasting. And to see with eyes of faith is to see verse 18,
what is unseen with the eyes of flesh. It is to see, as Paul would go ahead to say to us in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it is to be able to see our new heavenly house that will never suffer, that we will have that eternal heavenly body that is not subject to decay, that will never suffer in any way. To see with eyes of faith is to see that home with Jesus Christ, verses 6 through 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. To see heaven itself, where suffering will never exist. None of us knows what that new spiritual body will be like. None of us have ever seen heaven with our physical eyes. But through eyes of faith, that's what we need to be looking at in every circumstance of our life, but especially as we suffer. And so as we suffer, we need to do what Paul tells us to do. We need to live how Paul tells us to live in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We need to be people who are walking by faith and not by sight. There is a song in our song book, number 438. I don't think we sing this one much at all. But it just kind of, it really sums up, I believe, this passage that we are looking at this morning, written by our brother R.J. Stevens, who passed on several years ago. And I believe he's experiencing the things that even our minds are thinking about this morning, about that being at home with the Lord. But he says there at verse 1, we look at things we cannot see, eternal things above, where Christ our Savior ever lives and intercedes in love. Our love is on the things above and not on things below. When Christ, who is our life, appears, His glory we shall know. Heaven is a glorious place prepared by God the Father, Son. We hope to see Him face to face and hear the words, "Well done." We walk by faith and not by sight. Our hearts are filled with love. In hope, we wait for Christ's return to take us home above. Brothers and sisters, we have to be people who are walking by faith and not by sight, even as we experience suffering in this world. When we compare our present suffering, whatever it is, however intense it is, however long it is, to our future glory in God's home, we will then see it with eyes of faith rather than eyes of flesh. Though everyone suffers in this life, only some, the Bible tells us, will suffer in the life that is to come. Those who walk with the Lord till their dying breath, they will receive comfort forever in the very presence of God Himself. While those who never know the Lord and those who never obey the Lord will suffer eternal torment, forevermore separated from their Creator and their God. As hard as it is for us to deal with suffering in this life, the suffering of this life, as Paul says, certainly cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory for those of us who are faithful to the Lord. But the suffering of this life also cannot be compared to the eternal suffering of those who do not know the Lord and of those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. The greatest tragedy in your life is not to have to live your life suffering some physical or emotional or mental pain for the entirety of your existence on earth, but it is to suffer eternally. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to deliver you from your sin. Do you need to come to Him this morning? If you would have that humble and contrite heart, that you would come this morning and confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ of God and repent of your sins and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism. God has made us the promise that He will deliver you through His Son Jesus Christ from that body of death, as Paul speaks about at the end of Romans chapter 7. If as a child of God, you are suffering maybe physically, but it also may be that you are suffering spiritually. because of sin in your life, that you are feeling that separation from God. You need to come back to Him while life still exists and make things right with Him. Confess your sins to Him and turn away from those sins. And He's promised that He will forgive us and take us back. Whatever your need might be this morning, if you need to be right with God and you're not, we would encourage you to respond to the invitation of Christ as we stand and as we sing.